to Exodus chapter 28. We're continuing in our travels through the truth of the Word of God. And we have come to the point where we have begun discussing the garments of the priest. We talked last time about that outer garment that was known as the ephod. We found that it was a picture of our high priest and his ability to accomplish his ministry. Tonight we're going to move on to the next elements of his garments or his vestments in his service as high priest. And that element is what is called the breastplate of judgment. The breastplate of judgment. There are yet more pieces to be covered that we will cover, but probably the most significant will be the one we're going to talk about tonight. For you see, the breastplate was the most expensive, the most costly piece of apparel that the high priest wore. And all the other elements of his garments were simply a foundation or a base for this one thing, this breastplate. And so it's the center or the focal point of what this priest's dress is all about. Now we're going to find, I'll go ahead and tell you now, later on, that Aaron didn't just have one suit. He had two. Now they were different. We're going to find in Leviticus, the first few chapters, that Aaron is dressed out in a totally different outfit. It's a plain, white, linen outfit. Doesn't have a breastplate. Doesn't have all the fancies and embroidery work that we're talking about. He decked himself out in that outfit to go in and atone for his own sin. Simply represented himself. But whenever he was in the garments that we're reading and studying about now, the purpose and reason he went in there was to intercede for other people. And so he had two sets of clothes that were very different. Different not only in their appearance, and their looks, but also in their service. And so tonight, we're going to continue to talk about the garments of the priest and deal with this breastplate. In verse number 15 of Exodus 28, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. Thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. The other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. Thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them in the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof under the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Very descriptive scripture telling us about this breastplate of judgment. Just want to note four things about this breastplate. First of all, let's look at its peculiar characteristics that it has. Three of them we'll look at. First of all, let's look at its signification. Let's look at its title, if you will, its name, what it's called. It's called, if you will, in verse 15, the breastplate of judgment. The breastplate of judgment. Now, we've studied in this tabernacle, in the building of it, that there were certain elements of the tabernacle that spake of judgment, but yet those elements were made of brass or bronze. And as we said, that element, bronze or brass, always speaks of judgment as the result of God exercising His wrath on sin. That's the judgment that is portrayed in the judgment upon the innocent animal as he's offered, as he gives up his life on that brass altar that's out in the courtyard of that tabernacle. But now this breastplate's not made of brass. So what does the Bible mean? What's the signification of the fact that its name is called the breastplate of judgment? This breastplate of judgment doesn't have anything to do with the wrath of God. And so I believe a good way to find out exactly what is meant by that word is to go back to the first time it's ever mentioned in the Bible, and it's in Genesis chapter number 18. The Lord Himself is talking to His chosen man, Abraham. Genesis chapter number 18 and verse number 19. God said unto him, "For I know him, Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord," look, "to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." What God's saying here is that I've made some promises to Abraham, and in order for me to bring those promises about in his life and the lives, the generations of his children, there's something that must be seen, and that something is obedience. He says, "I know that he'll raise his family right, that he'll lead his family right, that he'll conduct his family right, and as a result, they'll do justice and judgment." Now, simply doing justice simply means doing the right thing. Amen. Doing the right thing. And judgment, exercising judgment, is simply controlling the things that are wrong. Now, we have laws in our land, and the emphasis of these laws is to restrict evil. And so that's what the word judgment means here with reference to this breastplate. It's not talking about Aaron bearing the wrath of God because of this breastplate, but it means, my friend, that it is the place wherein the significance of doing right falls upon a man. And where was the breastplate? It was over his heart. It was over his heart. I won't tell you, that's man's problem. It's his heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He said, "I, the Lord, try the reins." Amen. I want to tell you tonight, God knows more about your heart than you do. You think you know what you're doing. Honey, I want to tell you, God knows more about what you're doing than you even know. Amen. You say, "I'm going to do this when I get home." Honey, God may have different plans. Amen. God knows more about your heart than you do. So that's why we need God's Word. That's why we need His book. Hebrews 4:12. He said, "For the Word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." Amen. It says it's piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so What this breastplate signifies when it's called a breastplate of judgment is not the wrath of God, because this is God's people that we're talking about, and God's people are not appointed to wrath, but it's talking about the provision through the high priest of the revelation, the recognition, and the ability to do right. To do right. Amen. Now, what does the word breastplate mean? That literally translated, it simply means it's an ornament or decoration. Amen. Now, why you decorate something? You decorate to make it look good. Amen. To make it beautiful, to make it pretty. And that's the way God wanted this thing. Amen. Amen. There ain't nothing wrong with looking good, as long as you don't do it for self-exaltation. Amen. Can't help it if I'm pretty. But I ain't going to flaunt it. Amen. Amen. And so this was the most costly, most beautiful element of the garments. Amen. Now, if you look back in Exodus 28 and the second verse, how were these things designed? Look what God told Moses to start with. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother. Why? For two reasons. For glory and beauty. Amen. So he can look good. Now, why is that important? I won't tell you why. Because Aaron don't even have any idea what he's going to be doing here. He doesn't have any idea. He's just simply doing it out of obedience to God. That's the only reason he's going to be doing what he's doing. He doesn't even realize that he represents somebody who will one day come. He's simply a picture, if you will, a photograph before of the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who will come. Therefore, my friend, the beauty doesn't apply to Aaron. The glory doesn't apply to Aaron, but it applies to the one who is to come. Amen. Amen. So he calls it simply a breastplate of judgment. Now let's look at the structure of the thing. We notice that in its structure in the latter part of the 15th verse, that it is identical. It has the same attributes as the ephod, which was made. You remember that it was a fine linen with blue and purple and scarlet with golden thread embroidered through that thing. Now, what did we say that means? That tells us we're not talking about Christ in his earthly ministry now. We're talking about Christ, the resurrected Christ, in a heavenly ministry. You see, his priesthood didn't begin in a manger, bless your heart. His incarnation and the offering of his life and his body for you and me began then. But his priestly ministry began after his ascension back to the right hand of God. And so that's what the golden thread means, you remember. And so the attributes of this thing are simply the same as that of the ephod, which speaks of a resurrected Lord, a resurrected intercessor, a resurrected high priest. But then verse number 16 tells us about its size, how big it was. Amen. First thing it says, that it was the size of a span. Length and breadth. Now, what is a span in the Bible? A span in the Bible is the distance when a man expands his hand like that from his little finger to his thumb. And so it could be approximately 10 inches, depending on whose hand it is. Amen. And so if you put that on your breast, you'll see exactly how wide it was and how long it was. It wasn't a great big old flaunty thing, was it? But yet it was beautiful. It was a span. Not only that, we found that it was square. Only two other things square in the tabernacle, and both of them were altars. The brazen altar and the altar of incense in the holy place that we haven't ever got to cover yet, but we will. And so that four square, my friend, has to do with that intercession. Amen. He's a priest. Those altars, my friend, are those things which are necessary for him to enter into that state of intercession. Amen. It was a span. It was a square. But not only that, the Bible tells us something there in verse number 16. Makes it a little different than everything else. That it's doubled. It's doubled. In other words, it's actually double thickness. It has been folded over and put together. Well, what does that tell us about it? Number one, it tells us that it's a lot stronger than the rest of that garment. Amen. When something's twice as thick as something else, naturally, it's going to be twice as strong, is it not? Amen. And so the doubling of this thing emphasizes for us its strength and its support. Why does it need to be strong? Because it is going to be called upon to support something. Number one, 12 precious gems. Number two, in the doubling, it is going to form a pocket. And Wednesday night, we're going to find out that inside that pocket, that pouch, is the Urim and the Thummim. Be careful how you say that. You'll hurt yourself. And so, that's why the thing's doubled. It's just a little bit different, amen. But it has a purpose. That's the way that it's designed. Now, let's go on. Let's talk for a few minutes about what I call the charisma of the breastplate. It's not only the most costly, but neighbor, it's special. It had the most meaning, and it had the most passion. Now, when we speak of somebody today that has charisma, what we mean is he has personality. And he has such a passion that he's able to communicate with people. And I ain't never had none of it. But this thing had it, amen. It had a charisma about it. It was beautiful. Not only beautiful in the way that it appeared, but also beautiful in its meaning, amen. Amen. Three significant things about its charisma. First of all, what produced it was the stones, the jewels, if you will, that were in this thing. The Bible tells us how many there were. There were 12. One for every tribe of the children of Israel. Now, how big were the stones, you say? I'll tell you how big they were. They were big enough for you to write somebody's name on. Because everyone had somebody's name engraved. Now, I want to tell you, if we had this thing today, we'd have a hunk of change, wouldn't we? And so you can understand perhaps a little more why that thing was doubled. Huh? It had to support the weight of those 12 huge stones, which were representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, it says. Therefore, they represent nothing short of God's people. What? Jewels. If you look in the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter number 3, in the closing of the Old Testament, I want you to hear how God refers to His people. Malachi chapter 3, and it's verse 17, I believe. Let's see. Let's read verse 16. Listen to this. Then they that feared the Lord, that tells you right off the bat that are God's people, don't it? Certainly ain't the world. Spake often one to another. How you reckon they did that? Didn't have a telephone. I'll tell you how they did. They had church, just like we're doing tonight. I got to go on. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. Now look at verse 17. And they, these people of His, shall be mine, He says, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I want to tell you something. God ain't going to spare this world. God spared not the angels that sinned. He spared not the world in the days of Noah. And when He returns, He's not going to spare this sinful world, but He's going to spare His people. Amen. And God refers to His people as jewels. Bless your heart. And so that's part of the glory of this thing. It represented you and I. There upon the breast of the high priest and on the breast of our great high priest in the portals of glory, there he bears, my friend, his service for one reason. Why is that? His people that are over his heart. Amen. Amen. Well, let's talk a little bit about these jewels. Well, it names every one of them here, and you know, we could go through and we can see that there's quite a list here, and they're all different. But we'd have trouble identifying what all of them are. Some of them we know, and some of them we don't quite know. Some of them, the meanings of the names have changed, like the onyx. But what's important is that they were jewels. Therefore, they were precious. Amen. I want to tell you something. The world may not think much of you and me as God's people, but I want to tell you something God does. We're precious in His sight. The Bible says red, yellow, black, and white. I mean, we say they are precious in His sight. The Bible says blessed in the sight of the Lord, or precious in the eyes of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I'll get that straight in a minute. He said it's precious. Why? Boy, we mourn and we weep. God said it's precious when one of His saints dies. You want me to tell you why? They're going straight to His bosom, just like Lazarus, that poor beggar went to Abraham's. Amen. Amen. God thinks a lot of His people. They're precious. They're valuable. The Bible says we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. Where there's no salt, there's absolute corruption. Where there's no light, there's absolute darkness. So I want to tell you, without the church of God, the saved folks on the face of this earth would be doomed in corruption and darkness forever. The only reason there's an element of light right now is because God has His people here. The world may not recognize the value of God's people. I want to tell you, God does, and one day this world will. Amen. Amen. Sodom criticized Lot till he was gone. When he was gone, they realized he's the only thing inside their gate kept the fire of God off their head. Too late to do anything about it. Amen. He backslid, but yet to God he was precious. Precious enough that God saved him out of that sin. Amen. Glory to God, He was valuable to Sodom. Hey man, I like no little values upon me. I don't always feel cheap. Amen, amen. But not only is a jewel precious, another characteristic of a jewel is its excellence. Its excellence. Its purity, if you will. It's purity. Amen. Church of God is excellent. Ain't a whore. And it ain't spotted. But it's pure. It's excellent. And the church of God brings right where there's wrong. Amen. I tell you, the outward physical church got a lot wrong with it. But I want to tell you something. Ain't nothing wrong with these jewels. Ain't nothing wrong with God's jewels, I can tell you that. A black hunk of coal can sit down by that diamond all it wants to. It ain't going to affect that diamond. That diamond's a lot harder, it's a lot tougher than that coal, amen. And the church of God is excellent like a jewel. It brings right where there's wrong. And oh, how we've forgotten in our land, it's forgotten God, that in our infancy as a nation, it was the church that educated the children. It was the church that built the first hospitals and cared for poor folks in this world. Amen. She was excellent. And even the politician appreciated her and usually was a part of her. But today, ain't got nothing for her. But I want to tell you, far as God's concerned, she's still excellent. Amen. Not only is a jewel precious, valuable, and excellent, but a jewel also is beautiful. It's beautiful. Well, you just read some of those things. Sapphire, diamond. If you're married, you know the importance of a diamond. Somebody said a diamond's a girl's best friend. I don't know. A man's best friend's his dog, I guess. Amen. I guess that's because he spends so much time in the doghouse with him. They're beautiful. Beautiful. Amen. They're gems and they're beautiful. Amen. I want to tell you something. The church is a beautiful thing existing in an ugly world. Amen. There's a lot of ugliness in this world, but the church is beautiful. Amen. You know I can do a whole lot better as long as I'm here. Amen. You let me get out in that old world, son, I got to strain a little bit. I got to strain a little bit to do right and stay right and be right. Amen. But I want to tell you, as long as I'm here, I don't have a problem at all. You want to tell you why? It's beautiful. House full of the jewels of God. Now, there's two things that makes a jewel beautiful. Number one, the way that it's cut. Boy, a man can take a diamond, a jeweler can take a diamond that big, but if he hits that blade wrong, he has marred, he has ruined that jewel. Amen. And so one thing that's going to make it, because when a gem is found, obviously it ain't pretty. You see the movies and things where they find diamonds in a mine and they look like they just came from Bush's jewelers downtown. They don't look that way. They have no shape or form. They have to be cut. Amen. You know what takes a lost, sinful, ugly man and turns him into a diamond? Amen. Salvation. Because when God saves him from that point in time, and God begins to cut on him. Amen. And I want to tell you something. I may not be much tonight, and you may not be much tonight, but I will tell you this. I'm in a lot better shape than I was 24 years ago, because for 24 years, God's been cutting and willing and shaping on this old boy. God only knows what I'd have been if he hadn't saved me. Amen. And God takes your life, and he cuts upon you as his precious jewel and shapes you so that you will be more and more beautiful. Now, I ain't got time, but you go later to the book of Revelation and you look at them foundation jewels in that city. I'm going to tell you what that tells me. That tells me that God is fitting us for his city. How does he do that? He cuts on us, amen. Only way we can ever glorify God or bring his beauty into this dark, ugly world is for God to cut on us. Nobody likes to be cut and whacked on, amen. That's why most folk don't like preaching. It cuts you. It whittles on you. It shapes you. And we like to conform to what we want to be. But honey, you can't shine for God and you can't be beautiful unless he cuts on you. Amen. And the more that you stay in this book, the more that you're faithful in church, the more that you hear, the more, my friend, God's going to whittle on you, the more beauty will shine forth in your life. Amen. One thing makes a stone beautiful is the way it's cut. Another thing that makes a stone beautiful is the way that it reflects the light. Now you think about it. What did it say in the last verse? We won't go up there and read it, but you remember what he said. He's to wear this thing when he goes into the holy place. What's in the holy place? A lot of gold and a seven-forked candlestick there, the menorah. And that light is reflecting off those golden-plated boards and all that embroidery and beauty in there. And it's also reflecting out of those stones that are on his chest. Amen. And so the only way that a stone in its beauty can reflect the light the way that it ought to, it's got to be cut right like a prism. Amen. I want to tell you something. God cuts on us and shapes us and molds us for one reason, and that's to reflect his light. Amen. His light. That moon you look out, I don't know if it's there tonight. I want to tell you it doesn't have any light of its own. The light that you see coming from that terrestrial ball comes from another 93 million miles away, the sun. I won't tell you the only reason the child of God can be the light of the world is because he's reflecting the light of his Father. Amen. And so you can't be beautiful. You can't be a jewel like you ought to be unless you get cut on. Unless you're allowing that light to shine. Jesus said, so let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Amen. That's what makes a stone beautiful. So these jewels were precious, they were excellent, and they were beautiful. Not only that, a jewel is durable. You can take a diamond, it's one of the hardest things we know. Do you know that? Cut this glass, with a big old scratch in that thing, can't you? Jewels are durable. They survive. Any matter of fact, you know what produces jewels? Lots of time and pressure. But they survive, and the longer they exist in that environment, the harder, the more durable they get, and the more beautiful they get. Amen. I want to tell you something. The church ain't a sinking. She don't need a life preserver. She survived when nobody else survived. Amen. You know who survived the flood? Noah and his family. Well, who was that preacher? That was God's people. That was God's jewel that he packed up in that box and carried through the flood. You know who survived Sodom? Lot. His family. That's who. You know who's going to survive the onslaught of judgment? Only those who are God's people. Because as he said in Malachi 3:17, that he's going to protect them and save them. Amen. I want to tell you something. Sometimes I may want to give up. Sometimes I may want to quit. But I cannot lose. I cannot lose. You cannot lose as a child of God, as a jewel that's set in his beautiful breastplate. Amen. Why? Because the church is durable. I want to tell you what makes the church grow. What makes the church stronger? Persecution. Man, just study your church history. Go ahead. Burn John Huss at the stake. Dig up Wycliffe's bones. Burn them again. You ain't going to hurt the church. You're just going to make it tougher. And you're probably going to make it grow. You can't do away with it. Boy, our legislature thinks they can legislate away, preach separation from church and state, and think that they're going to keep God out of things. They're crazy. Amen. We'll be here when they're gone. Praise the Lord. Amen. Why? Because jewels have a durability about them. And now let's notice something else about them. These jewels on this breastplate were individuals. Now, if you look back in the message we previously preached, we talked about the ouches and the golden straps with the stones set in them, the two onyx stones, and there were six names engraven on one, six names on the other. There we see the people of God displayed in their unity on the shoulders. But on this breastplate, we see the people of God displayed in their individuality. Every stone in this breastplate is different. There weren't two diamonds. There weren't two sapphires. There weren't two onyx stones. Every one were different and individual. Now, what does that tell you? I want to tell you what it tells me. It tells me that God deals with us two ways. He deals with us as a church, as a body, as a group, and he deals with us as individuals also. Yeah, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and see what the Lord saith unto the churches. God's got a message for you, and God has a message for this church. And the way that this church is what it ought to be is for every individual to find their place and be what they ought to be. Amen. That's right. Now I want to tell you, ain't all of us got the same gift. Ain't all of us got the same talent. Ain't all of us got the same ability. Man, I don't expect a baby that got born here this week come in this church and say, I think I'm going to be a deacon. He's just a baby. I don't expect things out of some people in this church that I do expect out of others. Amen. So you see, you should never compare yourself to somebody else. Suppose I was to come to you and say, hey, I think you can do this. And you say, well, though so-and-so ain't doing it, why should I do it? I'll tell you why, because I think you can do it. You're an individual. Amen. Amen. If I could sing, you'd never get a chance. Amen. I preach, therefore you never get a chance. Amen. You see what I'm saying? We are all individuals. And I want to tell you, we have to love each other as individuals, having different personalities, different backgrounds, different likes and dislikes. I'm not going to dislike you because you happen to like soccer, and I happen to like fishing or boxing. But you'd be amazed how many people get upset over stupid stuff like that. You are an individual, and I don't expect you to be exactly like me, but I expect you to be what God called you to be in the house and the church of God. And so all of these jewels are seen here in their own special individuality. And whenever the individuals are set in their place properly, then neighbor, the church is what it ought to be. And that's the way God deals with us. God told those churches in Revelation, He said, if you don't repent, I'll take away your candlestick. And many of those that He talked to there, He did that. They ceased to be churches. The church at Corinth did not survive. God don't put up with foolishness. Amen. If He can't cut on you, He'll cut you out. He'll get you out of the way. He'll take you on. If you can't glorify God in this world, then He'll take you out of this world. Because He doesn't want reproach brought upon His name. Well, I know some folks that are doing it. Well, they may not be one of God's jewels. You ever think about that? You don't have to prove that you're saved to join a church. All you got to do is make a profession that you've got saved. And there's a whole lot of difference between profession and possession. Amen. But it don't take very much time to tell the difference. Amen. Oh, Lord. How true we know that is. And so we see that one of the features of the charisma of this breastplate is the beautiful individual stones that are there. Another feature that we see that gives it this personal charisma are the signatures that we see on the stone. Now, I'll go back and read it. He said that they were to be engraved in these stones. Therefore, it tells us they must have had a significant size. Number two, it tells us that the names weren't simply written there in order that they could be erased. They were engraved. You can't erase something that is engraved. You can mar it. You maybe could grind it out, but to do so, what have you done? You've taken away the value of the stone. And so these names of these 12 tribes, and I can guarantee you, they weren't worthy or deserving. But they didn't get put there because they were worthy of deserving. They got there by God's grace and because of the one who bore their signature on His heart. Amen. The names of these 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. But then we see the settings. Latter part of verse 20 tells us that they were to be set in gold. Now, not only was this thing heavy because of the size of the stones that they had to be, but you know gold is not real light. And these settings had to be significant enough to attach these stones to that breastplate. Now, gold always in the Scripture speaks of what? It speaks of divinity. And so these jewels, if you will, were held in place by gold divinity. Thank you, Lord. What a comfort to my heart. I ain't holding on. I ain't holding out. I ain't enduring to the end. I'm set in pure gold. A divine casing, if you will. Amen. What keeps a man saved? Not any power on earth, but power in heaven. Amen. Amen. They're set. They are secure in something. Now, I want you to listen. In John chapter 10, John 10 and verse 27, Jesus is talking about his people. He refers to them there as sheep. And now listen to what he says in verse 27. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now listen. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all." Look, "and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Why? Because they're set in divinity and not humanity. Amen. And so I hear somebody say, "Yeah, but you can jump out of his hand no more than one of these jewels can pop out of its golden socket." What you're saying when you say that is that God doesn't have control over me, who is his child. Amen. You better believe he does. If you're his child, you just get out of line. If you can get out of line, stay out of line, never get right, honey, you're not a part of that family. Because God's your daddy. And you're anchored to him by gold divinity. And honey, he's got control of you. You may not think it, but you'll know it before it's over with. Amen. Amen. You sure will. Praise the Lord. Anchored in divinity. All right, now let's go on to the connection of this breastplate. How was it attached to the ephod? You see, the breastplate is inseparably linked to the ephod. If you look in verse number 28, in the first part of that verse there, it talks about the breastplate and the rings about it. And the latter part of the verse, it says that the breastplate not be loosed from the ephod. And so the two were inseparable. Now, what does that tell us? We find here that God thus far is bearing the names of his people on his shoulder, which we said last time describes his ability or his strength to do what he wants to do. And we find tonight that he bears the names of his people over his heart. Amen. And so the picture we get here is this, that God has the power, he has the ability to do whatever his heart desires or dictates. Amen. You know, we serve a God that has a heart. We have a high priest, thank God, that has a heart. And whatever his passion desires to accomplish, he has the power to do it with reference to his people. And so we find this breastplate is inseparably connected to this ephod. So what do we see? Three things. First of all, we see chains. Then we see circles. And then we see a cord. You see, this breastplate was attached to the ephod this way. There were rings in the top. And golden chains, wreath-like chains, went up to the ouches, which were up on the shoulders that held the ephod, the two pieces, remember, together. There, those chains connected with that thing to suspend that breastplate from the top. Down at the bottom, two golden rings were put in the lower part of that breastplate. Two golden rings were thus attached to the ephod just above the girdle, and a blue lace, a blue cord attached to it. Amen. That's how it was attached. Now, what do chains speak of? First of all, you need to notice something. Those chains were made of gold. Therefore, we're not talking about human chains. We're talking about divine chains. And in the natural world, what does this chain speak of? It speaks of something that cannot be broken. Glory to God. I have been fastened over God's heart by unbreakable chains of love.
Boy, in Deuteronomy, God told Israel when he saved him, said, don't you know I didn't save you because you were great in number? I saved you because I loved you. Man. God loves us, and we're attached to his heart by divine golden chains. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, a great angel came down out of heaven having a chain in his hand, and that chain he took and bound the devil in the bottomless pit. I had a Bible professor, New Testament professor, when I was in Bible school, said, how in the world can you chain a physical being with a spiritual being with a physical chain? I said to myself, I should have said it in class, but I didn't want to ask. I said, whoever said it was a physical chain, dummy? God just writes so that little peons like me can understand what he's saying. And I'll guarantee you one thing, that chain was sufficient to bind him for 1,000 years. And so I've got news for you. That's what a chain implies. It implies an unbreakable strength. Honey, I'm chained to God's heart by an unbreakable divine chain that stems not from the earth to heaven, but from the heaven down to the earth. Amen. You notice the chains were on the top. Extending down, amen. Glory to God. Then we talk about the golden rings. A ring in the Bible, that circle, much as a wedding band, always speaks of that which is eternal and lasts forever. You see, when you get married, you put the ring on that bride's finger, and sometimes vice versa. You know what that ring means? The circle, the implication of it is, it's this: I'm marrying you forever. So the Bible says what God joins together, let not man put asunder. God's intent for marriage was that it be permanent, that it be forever. Now, I know we messed all that up. I'm so glad God forgives us, ain't you? But that's what it implies. We're sinful creatures and we do stupid things, especially before we get saved. I'm glad God don't cast us off and forget about us because of those things, don't you? But that's what that circle implies in the Bible. It implies that which is eternal. And so, neighbor, God has an eternal, unbreakable love attached to his jewels, his people. Amen. Y'all got to have Episcopalian blood in you somewhere. That ought to just tickle you to death. You ought to be able to go home tonight and sleep, not worry about the devil or hell or nothing else. Praise the Lord. Then at the bottom, it was attached by a blue lace cord. Normally, we don't associate lace with men. Amen. Well, what does blue speak of? Of course, blue always speaks of what? Heavenly things. Amen. You see, we're not attached by human effort. We're not attached by human religion, bless your heart. We're attached by something much higher. Heaven itself. Do you know that the Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven? Listen to what Ephesians chapter 1 says. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verses 17 through 20. Listen. He says, this is what I pray for you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that you can see some things, he says. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in saints. In the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, listen, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Where? In heavenly places. Guess what? The priest interceding for me is not down at St. John the Divine. He's not at St. James the whatever. He's not at St. Jude the whatever, wherever. Bless your heart, he's in the heavenlies. I'm attached to the throne of God by a blue cord of his intercession. Amen. And it's secure. Can't be separated from his strength displayed in that ephod. And so you see, when you got saved, you may not have realized it, but you got hooked up. You got fixed up. You got attached to somebody who loves you so much he will never let you go, and he has the ability and the power to keep you. Peter said, those who are kept by the power of God to be revealed in the last time, glory to God. Salvation's of the Lord, and God just let me get in on it, thank God. It certainly is not of me. Praise the Lord. Now let's go on, I know. Let's talk about the ceremony of this breastplate, if you will. Well, how did it serve? What was it for? Well, this breastplate had a spiritual nature. Probably Aaron didn't even know that. It had a spiritual nature, not a carnal one. It involved two things. Number one, it involved a memorial of the people. Look at the last verse, verse number 29, back in Exodus 28. Exodus 29, verse 28. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle. The next verse, I'm sorry. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now what is a memorial? A memorial is a time for calling something to remembrance. Whenever we have Memorial Day in America, we use it to remember those who've died in war for the freedom of our nation. Whenever we celebrate the 4th of July, it is a memorial to the establishing of the independence of our nation. Amen. It is a time that we pause long enough to call something to remembrance. Well, now, is that what it means here? I mean, has God forgotten who his people is? Therefore, Aaron has to go in every now and then to remind God who they are? Is that what it's talking about? No. My friend, this is not to tell God something he's forgot. But it's a time where God delights his heart in his people to satisfy his own great love. Now, I want to tell you something. The Bible says God so loved the world. Now, that includes everybody. God loves this lost world of mankind. Now, he hates his sin, and he must ultimately judge his sin, but God loves everybody. But God has a special people, a special love for his people. They are referred to as the beloved. Now, I love all you ladies, but I'll tell you right now, I love Miss Ann better. I love all you mamas, but I love my mama better. Amen. Amen. That's right. Don't mean that y'all are any less than my mama. It's just that she has a special place in my heart. Miss Ann has a special place in my heart because of the relationship we have. God loves a lost man, but he don't have a relationship with a lost man. And his desire is that the lost man be saved. And so I want to tell you something. That priest went in there with those jewels that represented God's people. And it was a time wherein, my friend, they basked in the midst of the gold and the beauty of the holy place. And God delighted himself in his people. And his great love was satisfied. Did it ever hit you that God loved Adam so much that he came down and walked with him in the cool of the day? Why? Because God created him in his own image, and there was the capacity there for the love that God had to be satisfied that a mule, a donkey, and a buzzard couldn't satisfy. But man could. And this memorial wasn't remind God of something he forgot. It was a time when God and his people got together, and the great heart of God himself was satisfied. Now that's deep. If you don't have a good pick, you ain't going to get that far. Amen. And that's what that memorial is all about. He has a great love. Let me read you one verse right quick. Ephesians 2. Listen to this. Ephesians 2. And verse number 4. Listen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. I want to tell you something. God has a great love. And anywhere that there's a great love, that love demands satisfy. You know what you see today? You see two people get married when they're young, they grow older, and somehow or other they get apart. All of a sudden you got one mate in that family that don't love the other one anymore. And it doesn't matter how much that one loves the other one, if the other one don't love them back, you've got a marriage that's in trouble. Now, honey, that's the way God is. God doesn't just love to give, but I want to tell you, God loves to receive, a reciprocating love. Amen. And so that's what this memorial was for. I want to tell you, I hear all the time, well, I don't believe you have to go to church to be saved. You don't. I got saved in my bedroom, didn't have any intention of going. But I want to tell you what I've learned. You can't be saved. You can't be right unless you're in the church. Why? Because just as these individuals were brought before God as individuals, they were yet all there together at the same time. Aaron didn't say, oh, I forgot the sapphire. I forgot the diamond out there. Let me run and get them right quick. God, they're missing. No. When you come to church, you ought to think about what you're doing. This is a time when we're together. The results of God's heart that have a relationship with God's heart, who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there's a communication that's going on in the throne of room of heaven right now in the holiest of holies because we have a high priest there. And our love is being carried on the winds and the wings of the Holy Spirit of God to our great high priest who bears us over His heart. And their communion, fellowship between God's people and God Almighty Himself in His heart takes place right there. That's what church is about. Amen. Amen. It ain't built around me. It ain't built around nobody else except Him. You ain't come to please me. I don't aggravate people for not coming to church. Sometimes I'm even reluctant to call people because I feel like I'm badgering them. I don't want to badger nobody. Amen. We come together because this is our time of loving God. Oh, yes, you can do that as an individual, but God looks upon His people not only as individuals, but as a body. Amen. Oh, beautiful, glorious truth that we see in this. So it was a time of memorial for the people. Now I want you to notice the duration of that. He said, before the Lord continually. Amen. 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 God likes to be with His people. Bless your heart. But it was not only a time of memorial of the people, but it was a time for the ministry of the priest. He went into this holy place to do what he was called to do and what his name implied. He went into this holy place to be a priest. Now remember, we're not talking so much here about Aaron as the one of whom he is a type. Our Savior, our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we note here that his ministry was a saving ministry. Man didn't offer his own sacrifices. He brought them the high priest. You didn't go around the high priest. You brought your offering to the high priest. He was that link between God and man in offering sacrifice and intercession. And so the ministry of Aaron, my friend, was a saving ministry. He worked out. He performed all those things necessary for the salvation of his people. Without him, wouldn't they have been in a mess? People think they can have a church without Jesus. Can't do it. Amen. 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 It was a saving ministry for the salvation of his people. But not only that, it was a supporting ministry. This heavy thing hung on his chest. He was the individual that supported him. He didn't go in there dragging them in the sand. They weren't around his ankle, but they were over his heart. I want to tell you why you need a priest in heaven. He's there to support you, not to hurt you. He's not there to run you down. He's not there to destroy you. He's there to support you before God. And whenever all of my many flaws become apparent and evident, He's not there saying, God, see, I told you he was sorry and you never should have saved him. The devil does that. But no, he's there to support his people. Not only before God, but to support them personally. And my friend, to help carry them on down the road a little bit further. The word used here in verse 29 is that word once again, to bear. To bear. And so, it was a supporting ministry, interceding for his people. But not only that, we find that it was a singular ministry. That's all he did. That was his sole purpose for existence, was to minister and serve as a go-between between God and man. Now that's what Jesus is doing right now. That's his sole purpose in existence right now, is to be our high priest. He's not judging the world. The world is sinning and getting wickeder, and then God's not doing a thing about it. It's just getting worse and worse. You know why? Because Jesus is sitting there, not as judge, but as our high priest. Now the time's going to come when he's going to get up, and he's going to become the judge. And the time of intercession and ministry will be over at that time. I want to tell you something. It's a singular ministry because he's the only one who can do it. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, Mr. Buddha. I'm sorry, Mr. Confucius. I'm sorry, Mr. Muhammad. I'm sorry, Mr. Smith. I'm sorry, Mr. Rutherford. You ain't got nothing, do you? He's the only one that can help you. He's the only one that can help you. And so, we find in the combination of these things that God has a heart of love. God has a heart that has desire. And God has the power displayed in the shoulders of the ephod, where the names were, to do everything that his heart desired to do. And so, neighbor, God's not worried. God's not weakened. God's not suffering an anxiety attack, but God's in complete control. You want me to tell you why? We have a perfect high priest that bears our names on shoulders and on his heart in glorious beauty before God. Now you think about that. God looks at me.